Hey, good morning, Three Trees. How you doing today? Everybody doing all right? Come on, you have to give me a little bit more than that. Let me let you know you're out there. It's great to see you today. I'm honored to be here. This is one of my favorite churches in the world. That's the reason they keep letting me back so much, but I'm honored to fill this pulpit. I believe that your pastor is one of the best preachers that exists on the planet. He's preached for me many times. I love to listen to him, and I know that you know you're blessed. I know he can't hear us, but can we just do it as an act of honor? Could you just show honor to your pastors, Pastor Eric and Mandy? We love them so much. That way, if they watch this video, they'll know that you love them. But I'm excited today to jump back into this series you've been in called Hold Your Peace. And Pastor Eric and I spoke, and he said, you know, we need to take a shift in this series. He said, we can't just keep talking about the surface issues. He said, I want you to help me take this series to the place people are at when it comes to getting their peace. And so today we're gonna dive into something pretty deep. We're gonna talk about mental health and mental illness and a scriptural view of that. And here's just the reality. This series is needed because so much of what goes on in our lives really is dictated by what goes on in our minds. I'm reminded some time ago we took our two oldest girls. We have five children. We took our two oldest girls to get their ears pierced. And so we went into this store that looked like it was completely designed by an 11-year-old girl. I mean, it's covered with glitter and costume jewelry and makeup and Hello Kitty everywhere. And, you know, we checked in at the front desk, and then my two girls wanted me to go and smell all the fragrances that they had. I probably still smell like bubblegum and unicorns because of that time. And a few more minutes passed, and they called our name, and I mean, my girls were excited. They get up in these big chairs, and then all of a sudden, the attendant comes over, and she pulls out this, what looks like kind of a gun to pierce their ears. And all of a sudden, the tone changed. Sydney started biting her nails, and Ellie's face went flush, and I recognized it, and as a good dad, I'm trying to encourage him. Hey, listen, it's going to be great. You guys are going to look so pretty. Don't worry, it's only going to sting for a second, and I could tell that wasn't doing it, so I even offered. I said, well, you want me to join you? I've been thinking about getting a navel ring anyways, and that's when the attendant's face went flush, you know, And you know the drill. A few seconds later, it was all over. They had their earrings. They loved them, and it was great. I thought back, though, on that, because here's the thing. The whole experience was about their ears, but the whole experience was governed by their minds. And that's what's going on in your life. I mean, you got things going on around you, but it's not more powerful than what's going on in between your two ears. And so today, we want to dive into that because CDC tells us 450 million people worldwide are dealing with some form of a mental health crisis. As a matter of fact, it is most likely that almost every individual at some point in their life will deal with some type of a mental health struggle. They say it's the greatest health crisis of our entire world. And the truth is that in this room and in all of our campuses, there are a lot of people struggling. People who feel like they have to hide in the shadows, people who are confused by what they're experiencing. There are many people who are related or love those people who don't understand what's going on. There's a lot of confusion, and wherever there is confusion, there comes shame. And too many people are hurting in a place that's supposed to heal. So today I want to talk to you about stigmas, struggles, and shame when it comes to mental health. And Auburn University did a study some years ago I read about, and here was the study. They wanted to see how people perceived mental illness. So what they did is set up an experiment where an individual was brought in and they were told they would be leading another individual in a training or a task. So while they were in this waiting room, the other individual, which was played by an actor, would come into the waiting room and start what appeared to be organic conversation. And it was their job during that conversation to share that they had a mental illness. And the way that they studied it is they said, we want you, some of you to disclose that you have a mental illness due to a childhood trauma, and we want some of you to disclose that you have a mental illness due to a biochemistry issue. And we're going to study how people perceive that. So they would come in, and some would say it was due to a childhood trauma. Some would say it was a biochemistry issue. A few more seconds would pass, and the test subject would be brought in with their partner and then be shown the task they were supposed to lead their partner in. But then that's when they were told that if their partner messed up in the training, they were given a red button. And this red button was to be pushed when someone did something wrong, and it would give a small shock or jolt to their partner. Now, the actors were told to act as though they were being shocked. And what they wanted to discover was this. Did people who had childhood trauma versus people who had biochemistry experience more shocks and vice versa? And at the end of this experiment, they were blown away because here's what they discovered. People who disclosed that their mental illness was due to biochemistry received significantly more shocks and longer shocks than those who claimed it was due to childhood trauma. And here's what they deduced, that people do not believe mental illness is an actual illness. Now, if that's true in a university of higher learning, how much more is it true in your workplace, in a community, in a church? The reality is this, we got a lot of people struggling, and it's because as a group, we don't fully understand mental illness. You may be struggling and you don't fully understand it. You may be related to someone and not fully understand it. You may be part of a church and a small group with someone and just not get it. And for most of us, what we do understand, though, are stigmas. And these stigmas are governing how we perceive things, and they're keeping us from providing the care, the love, and the support we're supposed to be as a Christian community. Let me give you a couple of stigmas that I think exist that we have to overcome. Here's the first one. The reality is this. We misrepresent what mental illness is. We kind of hijack the language. You know, yesterday was the return of college football. Some of you are depressed because your team lost. And some of you have an assignment coming up this week. And so you'd say, I've got anxiety over this assignment that's coming up. Some of you feel like your cat has schizophrenia, and this is the language that you use. Well, listen, I understand it. I've done it too. But when we use mental health language for things that aren't really mental health crisis, we hijack people's ability to heal. Listen, your team lost yesterday. You're sad, but you're not depressed. Depression is when someone cannot get out of bed because they're fighting their own biochemistry. Listen, you got an assignment. You're worried. You're nervous. But you don't have an anxiety disorder. That's when someone's neurological pathways are not crossing the way that they should, and they are frozen in fear at the simplest of tasks. Listen, your cat doesn't have schizophrenia. It's a demon. That's the issue with your cat. But listen, for many of us, what we have to realize first, healing just starts with the idea of giving people space to heal. That when we use these terms right, we're actually giving people dignity. Do you know what mental illness actually is? Illness. In the same way you would not judge someone for having the flu, we shouldn't judge someone for having a mental illness just because we don't grasp it. Now, here's the second one. It's a stigma, is that we think mental illness is a modern issue. Maybe you've heard someone say something like, well, back in my day, we didn't deal with all that stuff. We didn't have all that back in my day. We just spit and put dirt on it, you know. Here's the reality. Mental illness existed because it's part of the fallen condition. Mental illness has existed since Adam and Eve took a bite of that piece of fruit. We know more now is the issue. We label it better. It's not that it's a new issue. It's that we just are learning how to address it better. As a matter of fact, you may be surprised to learn some of the most prolific characters in all of Scripture struggle with mental illness. For example, Jacob, who was the grandson of Abraham, had 12 sons who became the 12 tribes of Israel. I mean, Jacob's a significant figure, but what you're going to find is Jacob constantly made erratic decisions. He would quickly bail out of circumstances that had anything to do with family, and he would run. He struggled to stay in God's will. He self-medicated often. He struggled with the truth. He struggled in relationships because I believe he struggled from PTSD due to a family occurrence. So much that when he was going to meet his brother nearly 20 years after being away from his family, he nearly abandoned his own family at fear of what he would experience with his brother because he struggled with PTSD from a family occurrence. Take Gideon. The Bible, when we meet Gideon, the Bible says that God calls him a mighty warrior. except for he's laying in the bottom of a wine press under a panic attack. As a matter of fact, and it's not just one time, it's again and again. God comes to him and says, Gideon, I want you to do this. And Gideon is overwhelmed by fear to the point that he often forgets what God calls him to do. He doubts what a clear voice from God says. He isolates himself, keeps himself from relationships, often talking himself out of the steps he's supposed to take because he probably struggled with an anxiety disorder. Take King Saul, first king of Israel. I mean, we're talking about a guy who was very capable. But as you read Saul's life, here's what you're going to find. He had manic highs and major depressive episodes because he probably was bipolar. I mean, there's moments where he's taking mountains and defeating enemies, and he's celebrating it. And there's other moments where he isolates and even goes as far as taking his own life because he struggled with bipolar. Take Paul. I mean, the scripture-writing superhero of the New Testament. Miracle-working, church-planting father. Paul struggled with sleep. He struggled with eating. He struggled to maintain relationships. He often isolated. And in 1 Corinthians 1:8, he says, there was a moment I even considered taking my own life. Sounds like Paul struggled with depression to me. You see, here's the reality. I love this about Scripture. It just doesn't whitewash. It doesn't just glaze over. It doesn't just present perfect people. The Bible's the most authentic book you will ever read. It's a book that shows God works through very broken people. It's a book that shows the human condition and struggle that comes from trying to live mighty in faith and at the exact same time having some real broken places in your life. Here's what we know. Mental illness is not a modern issue. It's a human issue. Something that every generation, every person God has ever called tends to struggle with. Now, here's the one that I think I would want you to know the most is the third stigma is we just don't approach mental health holistically. I don't know if you know this about yourself, but you are multidimensional. Now, let me explain. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 unpacks how God created you. And here's what it says. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what that means, that you're not just a body, physical. You're not just a soul, mental and emotional. And you're not just a spirit. You are intertwined, all three of those exist in the exact same way. And here's the complexity of our mental health struggles is that they're not just body struggles. They're not just emotional struggles. They're not just spiritual struggles. But they are struggles that intertwine in the same way we're created in all three. But the problem is that for many of us, we have a multidimensional problem, but we only address it with a singular solution. This is how you get people who will take a prescription, but they will not recognize their spirit's need for worship and the Bible. This is how we get people who will sit in therapy, but do not sleep well and eat well, ignoring what their body needs. This is how we get people in church who will not take medicine, nor will they talk to someone because they think they can just pray something away. They're only addressing it spiritually when actually it's something that needs to be addressed holistically. Now, listen, there's a lot of people in churches today who've been praying, faithful, and they're still sick. And they're wondering what's wrong with their faith. What's wrong with me that I'm still struggling with this? I'm praying, I'm reading my Bible, I'm attending church. Why am I still struggling with this? And that voice of shame sets in. Stigmas are a problem, and here's why. Because they cause the person who's carrying the mental illness to not be open and live in isolation. Stigmas are a problem for a community like this because they keep us from knowing how to help someone. Stigmas are a problem for a church because we just feel like we're silent and our hands are tied to help. The only person that wins in stigmas is your spiritual enemy, Satan. He will use a stigma to keep people in isolation and shame and keeping them from the help they actually need. And that's not something that I'm just making up. I've had a front row seat to it. Kayla, my wife, and I, we've never really had any extended or overwhelming mental health issues, but we've had tastes. I remember in 2019, she brought our daughter, our fourth daughter, Remy, home from the hospital. And Kayla's one of the most joy-filled people I've ever known in my life. And she came home, and she went from tired to just prolonged sadness. I mean, she's not the sad type, but she found herself crying, overwhelmed, struggling to make decisions, difficult to even get out of bed, not eating well, not sleeping well. And I had no idea what was going on because I knew Kayla as the exact opposite. She knew herself as the exact opposite. It caused a lot of tension between us. It caused a lot of confusion in our home. Now what we know is that she was struggling with postpartum depression, but we didn't know that then. And one of the things that was most confusing about that season was this. She was doing all the right things spiritually. I don't know anybody that prays more than Kayla. I don't know anybody that's more passionate about God, who loves God's word more. So here I'm watching her read daily, pray daily, seek the face of God, and nothing seems to be helping. And you start to wonder, am I doing something wrong? Am I broken? Is there hidden sin? Is something wrong on the inside of me? Is God displeased with me? And I watched her struggle with those things. And thank God we had some people who knew and understood and were able to lead us through something like I'm leading you through today. And over time, what we recognize is we can't just address this spiritually. You've got to eat well and sleep well and exercise. You need to sit down with someone and unpack with a professional what's going on in your heart. And she took each of those steps, and we kept praying. And Kayla came out on the other side of that. But listen, here's what I want you to know. There's some of you here today, and you're wondering, is there something wrong with me? Does God not like me? Is he displeased with me? What is the problem? And I just want to tell you, there's nothing wrong. That God loves you so much, he sent me from St. Louis today to tell you, you are not crazy, you are not damaged, and you are not broken to the extent that you are displeasing to God. You are loved by God, celebrated by God. He gave his life so that he could be in relationship with you. You just need to address the whole person that he created you to be. Your best days are still ahead, but you can't ignore the fact that you have a physical body. You can't ignore the fact that you have emotions that need to be unpacked. You can't ignore the fact that you have a spirit that lives and breathes on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You have to get serious about what you're struggling with and bring it fully to God, and he's going to be able to work on the inside, and he's going to bring you through on the other side of this. And I know that because 2,000 years ago, the Bible says Jesus put a crown of thorns on his head as he was crucified. There is no detail of the crucifixion that was not meticulously planned by his heavenly Father, and it was to communicate places of victory for us. There was a crown of thorns on Jesus's head because he wants you to wear victory on your head. You're not going to lose this battle in your mind because the cross has provided the victory you need, but you have to bring your full self surrender to Christ and allow him to work in every part of who you are. And so here's what I want to do today. I realize that some of you are struggling. I realize that some of you are here today and you're married to someone who's struggling. You parent someone who's struggling. And then I recognize almost all of us know someone, and our heart breaks for them, and we just wonder, what could we say? What could we do? So I'm going to give you three truths. I mean, I'm just going to coach you up today. What's going on in the middle of this mental health struggle? What's going on in the middle of this diagnosis? Well, let me tell you a couple things that will encourage you. Here's the first one. God is present in your struggle. Now, I know that's tough to believe. As a matter of fact, some of you are sitting there thinking, well, it sure doesn't feel like it. It doesn't appear like it. I mean, it's hard to believe that God is present when you're having a panic attack. Hard to believe God's present when your son's having a schizophrenic episode. But part of that is because we have come to a place often where our theology is not based on actually who God says he is. It's based on what we see around us. For many believers, here's what we think. If things are good, God is good. If things are bad, God is absent. But part of your maturing as a follower of Jesus is this. You got to get to the place where your circumstance doesn't dictate who God is. Scripture dictates who God is. And even in the middle of bad circumstance, we stand on what Scripture says about his character. David had to wrestle with this in himself. Being in a dark place, yet knowing God is good. And that's what Psalm 139:7 says. It says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to the heaven, meaning the high, the mountaintops, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, which was the lowest of places, behold, you're there. If I take up the wings of dawn, if I dwell in the remotest parts of the sea, even there your hand leads me. And your right hand takes hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night. Darkness is not dark to you, and night is as bright as day. Darkness and light are alike to you. You see, according to this, there's no darkness you've ever been in that God's absent from. He's been there in every episode. He's been there in every session. He's been there in every hospital stay. He's been there in every panic attack. He's been there in every dark moment. And I know there's an internal almost arguing with that. Okay, Pastor, if God's present, then why hasn't he fixed it? Because what we believe is this, that if God's present, he would fix whatever is wrong. But there's a misunderstanding in our lives about the way God works in our lives, especially when it comes to his supernatural work in our lives. When God does something for you that you could not do for yourself, when he loans you his power, it's called grace. But what we have a very, what I would call, elementary view of grace. We think it only works one way, and that's fixing whatever's wrong. But the truth is, as I've learned over the years, grace works in multiple ways. For example, one of the ways grace works is God fixes something in us. That's when something in our body, in our emotions, in our soul is wrong, and he just comes in and in a moment it's fixed. It's a healing, a transformation. It's you came in one way and you left another way because grace fixed something in you. But there's also sometimes that grace fixes things around you. The idea that he works in someone else's life who was tormenting you. He opens a door you couldn't open for yourself. He changes a situation. So sometimes grace works in us, but then sometimes grace works around us. But do you know there's often sometimes grace doesn't work, fix in you. It doesn't fix around you. It just carries you through. It becomes not so much a fixer, but a sustainer. That's what Paul experienced in 2 Corinthians 12:8. He said, three different times I begged the Lord to take it away. It, by the way, some scholars believe is depression. Three times I begged God, fix it in me, fix it around me. But each time he said, Paul, my grace is all you need. My power works best in your weakness. So Paul said, I came to the conclusion that I'm glad to boast about this weakness so that the power of Christ can work through. Paul loved God, God loved Paul, and yet in God's wisdom, here's what he said, Paul, I could fix it in you, I could fix it around you, but I've chosen for my purposes to just carry you through this. Listen, if the fact that you're still struggling to you is proof God's absent, let me tell you that's not true. To this point, proof that you're still struggling but still here shows me grace is carrying you through. You're still here. You were able to make it another day. Sometimes the miracle is you make it another day. Can I tell you that if God only worked through miracles, there'd be no such thing as the fruit of long suffering. But we're told in Scripture he does miracles, but he also sometimes just sustains us. And it's not a lesser grace. It's just as powerful, the fact that he's kept you today, and he'll keep you tomorrow, and he'll keep you the next day, as it is as if he came and remedied everything in a moment. In God's wisdom, he's giving you grace, and it's carrying you through. Now, here's the second truth that should encourage you. God works through miracles and medicine. The other day, I saw someone post something online, and they just asked a simple question. But how many of you know there's no such thing as a simple question and a simple answer online? There's too many crazy people online. The internet's just a weird place. The internet is a place that right now you could post, I like oranges, something simple. I love oranges. And somebody would go, what's wrong with bananas? You know, what's your problem? You know, I used to date a guy that liked oranges. He was a jerk. I bet you're a jerk. I mean, people bring all their craziness right into the internet. And I remember watching all these people respond in things that really weren't helpful that they thought were helpful. And it just reminded me of this. When it comes to people, many of them are well-meaning, but sometimes what people say hurts our well-being. Listen, we're guilty of this in the church when it comes to this issue. We got people who think if you take a prescription, you've given up on God. We got another group of people that think if you pray, you've given up on science. One shouts to the other, you're an idiot. The other shouts to the other, you're faithless. And here's the irony. Both solutions come from the same source. God does miracles. Listen, you don't just read about that in Scripture and it's just like fairy tale. God does miracles. He really did open blinded eyes. He really did take people who could not have children and give them children. He really did. And he still does it. That's why we still believe, still stand on Scripture, and we still ask and pray, because guess what? God still dries up cancerous cells. God still reroutes biochemistry. He still resets neurological pathways. He still can give dispensations of joy and supernatural peace. God still does miracles. So therefore, we ask, and we ask him to do that in our lives. But God also works through medicine. As a matter of fact, one of God's characteristics is called omniscience. Now, it's omniscience is the word, but guess what it means in original language? All knowledge. God has all knowledge. So listen, if God was here before us and he had all knowledge, then any knowledge we have came from where? God. The most brilliant researchers got their brilliance from God's brilliance. The most qualified and capable doctors got their capacity from God's capacity. God works through medicine. And this isn't just something that I'm saying for today. In Scripture, God works through medicine. In Isaiah, we find that there was a king named Hezekiah who ended up developing a skin lesion that caused an infection. And the Bible says he was mortally ill. He was going to die. So God called, the Holy Spirit quickens the heart of a prophet and sends the prophet to the king. Now, normally when prophets show up, there's miracles, there's signs, there's wonders. Not in this case. This time, God sent a prophet with a prescription. Look at this, Isaiah 38, 21. Isaiah had said to Hezekiah's servants, "Make an ointment from the figs and spread it over the boil, and Hezekiah will recover." So they took this compound of figs and some other ingredients. They put it as a salve over this wound, and it healed, and the king recovered. No miracle, no incredible sign, no fire coming from heaven, just a prophet with a prescription, because God works through medicine. As a matter of fact, Lewis Smead is a theologian and pastor, and here's what he said. I wanted you to see his quote. He says, "I must be honest to tell you that God comes to me each morning and offers me a 20-milligram capsule of Prozac. He clears the garbage that accumulates in the canals of my brain overnight and gives me a chance at a fresh morning start. I swallow every capsule with gratitude to God. I used to think that taking Prozac would be a sign of weak faith in God, but what if Prozac might be not a substitute for God, but his gift?" Listen, if therapy's helping, God's helping. If prescriptions are helping, God's helping. If prayer is working, God is working. Both come from him, miracles and medicine. Now here's the last one. God's calling on your life has not been lost. And I think this is the most important one, because here's what I've noticed about people in mental health struggles. It's not just the symptoms that are undoing them. It's also the reality of the shame. Shame that just continually voices that they're not good enough and cannot do what they see themselves doing in this season. It's a mom who gets up and looks and says, "How am I supposed to take care of these kids when my struggle is to even get out of bed?" It's a dad who thinks to himself, "How am I supposed to provide for my family when I can't even keep my own thoughts from racing into bad places?" It's a supervisor who walks up and goes, "How am I supposed to lead people when I can't even lead myself?" It's a Christian who says, "How am I supposed to be spirit-filled when I'm struggling so much with this?" Shame wants to predict your future. It wants to say that because of what's wrong with you, God cannot use you. And if you've got shame in any measure in your life, listen to me very closely. You've got very few choices. Here's your choice. You either accept what shame has said and you live a lesser life than God intended, or you address what shame has said with the Word of God and you call it the liar that it is. It's the only two choices you have. You either accept a lesser life and you watch as things go by that God intended for you to be a part of, or you stand up with the Word of God and you say, "I know I don't feel this. I know it doesn't look like this, but I'm trusting in what God says, not in the lie that shame is telling me." And that's the reason that Romans 11:29 is so powerful. It says, for the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable. He does not withdraw what he has given, nor does he change his mind about those whom he gives his grace or to whom he sends his call. I love one translation. It says, the gifts of God are under full warranty. You only take out a warranty if you expect something to break down. And so God, through Psalm 103, tells us he knows we are but dust. He said, I know how broken, I know how fragile, I know how cracked they are. And so you know what? Take out a warranty on their calling. Something that guarantees they're going to live in the purpose I have for them. Something that guarantees they're going to make their destiny. Something that will ensure their calling can't be taken, no matter what depression, no matter what anxiety, no matter what being bipolar, no matter what that circumstance says, my calling for their life is under warranty. It's going to happen because my grace is sufficient for that. Listen, at some point you've got to stand up and you've got to look at what your struggle is and you've got to say, I know I don't feel it, but God's call on my life is under warranty. I was with a pastoral friend of mine. We were in Florida speaking at a conference. I had just finished my session, and he was getting ready to go to his. There was a break, and so we were just in the back talking. He's several years older than me, and so we were just kind of, you know, I was gleaning from him. But at the end of the day, he was a grandfather, and that's all he wanted to talk about, because grandfathers don't really want to talk about anything but grandkids. He started telling me a story that he had been with one of his granddaughters who may have been 3 or 4 at the time, and they were having a great time in his office, and he had brought out a piece of paper and got her a box of crayons, and they were sitting there coloring together, and he talked about how he just loved seeing what would come on the page from her little heart. He said everything was great, and then all of a sudden, she let out a cry, a scream, a screech. He said, it went down my spine. He said, I could only conclude she had broken her arm or been bitten by a snake. It was so intense. He said, I couldn't figure out what the problem was. And he said, trying to quickly move her off to something else, I offered her candy. I offered to entertain her in a different way. But she just kept, her tears kept pouring. And he said, and then I saw what the problem was. As she was coloring, she had pressed too hard on the crayon and broke it. And her whole world had come undone at the thought she couldn't finish this masterpiece. He said, I didn't know what to do. I tried to coax her into other things. And he said, and then I just had an idea. He said, I picked up that crayon. She's tears still flowing. And he said, I peeled back the paper. I put it back in her hand, and I moved her hand across the paper. And he said, as I did, I said, see, broken crayons still color. He said, she was fine, but I wasn't. Because all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart. And he said, see, broken crayons still color, and broken people still have callings. There's a lot of brokenness in this room today. Different types. Some because something in you is undone. Some because something around you has been done. Here's what I want you to know. No brokenness is better than another type of brokenness. And we're all just broken. But just because we're broken doesn't mean there's not still a calling. That when you offer your life to God each day and you say, God, I know it doesn't feel like it and look like it, but here I am. Can you do something with this? He peels back the shame. He puts you in his hand. And he moves you forward in his masterpiece that he's creating. He takes the very thing you think disqualifies you and somehow, in his creative way, uses it to prove your calling is still intact. I want you to stand to your feet, and I want to pray for you today. As a matter of fact, I'm going to invite our prayer teams to come forward. I'm sure there's some folks to talk to those who are online. As you're standing across this room before I pray, aren't you grateful for a church that doesn't sugarcoat things and will go into kind of where people really live? Isn't it refreshing to hear God's word on real issues? I mean, that's the heart of your pastor. So here's what I'm going to do. They're going to offer, I'm going to pray for you. But if you're here today and you would really say, Pastor, I really need someone to pray for me. Maybe you're a caregiver. Maybe you're a friend. Maybe you're struggling with a diagnosis yourself. These prayer team members are going to be here for you. But I want to pray for all of you. And it's going to be a simple prayer. Here it is. That God would show his grace in a more pronounced way in your life. I sense the Holy Spirit saying right now, some of you for the first time in a long time feel seen, like God sees you. Would you bow your heads? Father, in the name of Jesus, that compassionate, compassionate name, the one that seeks the broken, the one that mends hearts that are wounded, the one that will sit with those everyone else passes by, Jesus, would you right now, in an only the way that you could, would you wrap your arms in peace around every single person? Would you give grace? God, the enemy's been lying so strong. May the peace of God set as a guard on every heart and mind. May every lie be evicted. And may the truth that you are there, that you're working, and they still have a calling, become pronounced in their heart because of that peace. Father, I pray for those who are struggling themselves. May miracles take place. May they be healed in Jesus' name. For those who are giving care to those, may strength come in a supernatural measure. And for those who just feel such compassion but are confused in how to help, may you give them words, actions, and steps. Inspire in every mind a way that we can be a church for the most broken and isolated people. Oh God, do a work in us that transforms and gives hope to this community and those struggling. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Hey, we're going to go into to worship right now. But if you, today, something, you just sense God's working in your heart, I want to encourage you to come forward and receive prayer from these teams. I believe God will meet you in their prayers and encouragement today. Amen.